All right, well, good morning and welcome. My name is Skip Furrow. You already know that, but I'm supposed to say that every time. And welcome to what the Bible says about friendship from a biblical basis. And today is July the 5th, 2026. So that 400 years from now, when someone listens to this, they'll know when this was. So, yes. But it's so good to have each one of you here this morning. Hope you all had a great 4th. Happy 4th of July weekend. And praise the Lord. We are a mess, but thank the Lord for our country. We still have it. So let's go to prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you today that we can be together. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how precise it is, how effective it is, how living it is, unlike any other book. It is inspired by you. We thank you, Lord, for giving it to us in our language. We thank you, Lord, for giving it to us where it's clear, and it challenges us. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word this morning, both now and during the service to follow as Pastor Rich preaches to us, that we would not merely examine the word, but that the word would examine us. That we would not merely read it, but let it read us. Lord, we come not to impose our thoughts upon it, but we come submissively to let your word that is living and powerful and sharp impose its thoughts upon us. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to the truths that we're going to look at. And Lord, we know relationships are very important to you. And so we pray that we'll learn a lot this morning in that regard and apply it to our life. We do pray, Lord, for our nation. We thank you on our 250th birthday. Thank you for the way that America has been able to send missionaries out. And Lord, we pray, just pray, Lord, that we will do right by you as a nation, that forgive us, God, for where we are, and help us as your people, as children of God, as Christians, to be the salt and light in a society that is becoming increasingly more godless. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us insight on how to do this. Help us to know how to be a friend to those who don't know you as Savior. So lead us and guide us during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll shut this, but people are welcome to come in. Okay, so we are in the midst of our study on friendship, and so let me just, we're going to just take a look at two things this morning. There's two big ideas that I want to convey this morning as time permits. And be a good friend instead of trying to find a good friend. Okay? So at the outset, would you all please read that out loud with me, please? All right? Can everybody see it? Okay? All right, let's all together. Ready? Be a good friend instead of trying to find a good friend. All right. So would someone read Proverbs 17:17? Thank you. Okay. Secondly, our second main objective, big idea today, this morning, and if someone else could be ready with Proverbs 27:17, I want us to take a look at the benefits of friendship. Why has God allowed relationships to be such a big part of our life? The benefit of this. So first of all, here, Proverbs 17:17.
A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Right, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Remember, adversity means to be under duress. It means to sense a sense of hopelessness. A brother is born for adversity. Be that to someone else. Now, included in this, a thought that comes to my mind is a book that Debbie and I read in preparing for marriage by Tim Keller. And it's a biblical concept of marriage. The first chapter is basically, and I'm paraphrasing him, but it conveys the thought, is that in marriage, don't look for the perfect mate, be the right person. In other words, you know, the idea that many people have about approaching marriage is, I'm just going to have to find the perfect one for me. No, be the person that the other person needs to be. You're never going to find. Some of us have done that. I know that. But see, if If you follow God's, good job. But if you follow, may it be recorded. Russ just said that April's perfect. Yes. Okay. That's now in permanent recording. All right. Don't focus on the other person. Focus on yourself. All right. That's a very good thing on that. So Proverbs 17, 17. And then the benefits of friendship, Proverbs 27, 17. Who's got that one? All right. Thank you, Brian.
Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another.
Right. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. When you sharpen your knives, you're using something harder than the blade itself. It causes friction and heat, but there's a benefit to the knife blade. The benefits of friendship. All right. So let's dig in. The examples of friendship, I had several that I wanted just to bring out to you this morning. And these come to us from John chapter 1. And let's just turn there for a few minutes. And I want you to see those. We'll just all look at them together. And I'm not going to so much read these, but I want you to just refamiliarize yourself, if you've not looked at them for a while, with this. Number one, what happens in John chapter 1 is John the Baptist comes on the scene first and is preparing the way for Jesus. Now, if you will, what I want to convey is that John is being a good friend to Jesus, in the sense that, like a best man, is calling attention to the groom. All right? And that's the implication that you see in this. And John has his disciples. He has been a mentor. He has been a teacher, and he has those who are following him. And all of a sudden, some of John's disciples start following Jesus instead. Now, what is John's response? That's exactly why I'm here. That's supposed to happen. Now, the concern is, John, you're losing followers. He said, no. He calls attention to Jesus. And I wrote in there, it was not all about John. John was focusing on being a friend instead of trying to find the perfect friend. He was focusing on being a friend to Jesus. He's calling attention to Jesus. Number two, and I love this, John chapter 1 and verse 40. These are some of my favorite verses, to be honest with you. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now that's a good friend. A good friend will bring another person to Jesus. Let's think about that from an unsaved perspective. You have someone who does not know Christ. Bring that friend to Jesus. Let's think of it as each other, a time of duress, a time when we are broken, a time when you have a friend who is in distress or adversity, Proverbs 17, 17. Bring that person to Jesus. That's being a good friend. And then chapter 1 and verse 43, I'll just read the whole thing. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Now, notice that. He found Philip. Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. Now, what does that tell you? Philip found Nathanael. What does that tell you about Philip?
He cared.
What's that?
He was seeking him out.
He was seeking him out. What's that, Ezra?
He cared.
He cared. Remember, we talked about friendship is proactive and not just reactive. It's not, what's the word I'm looking for? I want to say aggressive, but that's not the word we used.
Intentional.
Intentional, that's the word. Yes, it's active, it is intentional. Okay, Philip was intentional about his brother Nathanael. This was not a passive approach. He's going to do something about this. I know my brother Nathanael needs Jesus. He goes out and finds him. Now, the Bible does have a sense of humor. He found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I still think there's some angel in heaven that goes, oh, you found him. Oh, aren't you something? No, Jesus found Philip, okay? But Philip says, we found him. Okay, isn't that the way it is? For how many of us realize, you know, we use this term, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but you get on the other side of that and you go, God did everything. God did it all. You know, I led someone to the Lord. No, you didn't. You were there when the Holy Spirit led that person to the Lord, and he just happened to use you in the process. And I've done the same thing. You know, he does everything. But I just think that's pretty hilarious. You know, we found him. Well, yeah, right. So, I love this. Can anything come? Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Just come and see. And that's all we need to do. There's an implication here when a brother is in adversity. Listen, let me just bring you to Jesus. When a person does not know Christ, like our neighbor, two doors down, a man that I've been praying for years and has sometimes really, really aggravated me. And I don't think he knows the Lord. Had an emergency procedure, pulls in our driveway and says, can you take me for an emergency colonoscopy? And I don't have anybody to take me. I don't think the man has any friends. And of all the crazy drinking, partying friends that he has over to his house, he comes to our door to ask for a ride for an emergency medical procedure when he finds out something's wrong with him. It's what an opportunity, you know? And so just we need to tell people, just come and see. Bring people to Jesus. Just some great examples of friendship there. Biblical illustrations of it. All right, thoughts on friendship, merely for entertainment purposes and really. One good reason to only maintain a small circle of friends is that 3 out of 4 murders are committed by people who know the victim.
That's funny.
Okay, a good friend calls you in jail. A great friend bails you out. The best friend sits next to you and says, wasn't that fun? Okay, and we've been friends for so long, I can't remember which one of us is a bad influence. Just thought I'd throw those in, all right? Okay, basic truths. We are made for relationships. We were made for relationships. And this outlines the first part of our study this morning. However, relationships are messy. Now, those seem to be counterintuitive, and they are, but they're very true. We were made for relationships. We were not made to be by ourselves. We were designed to be in relationship with people. But relationships are messy. Now, Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane bring out the two extremes. On the one side, to your left, we want to be safe. We don't want to be hurt. And sometimes that will cause us to isolate. You know, I tried to be vulnerable. I tried to open myself up. I tried to be nice. I tried to be involved in people's lives. And my friend betrayed me, or I was gossiped about. All right, I give up. I'm just going to isolate. All right, that's one extreme. The other extreme is we all long for a close relationship. All of us long to be fully known and yet completely loved. Like we long to be transparent, to pull down all the masks and still be loved, all right? Now, this is a two extremes, all right? So you come over here and you finally just let down the guard and you become a friend, but you get hurt. So you go back to the other extreme and you isolate, but you get lonely and you come back over here. And most of us live somewhere between those two extremes. And we are in a broken world. We're in a broken, sin-cursed existence this side of eternity. And because of that, both of these truths are strangely true. We were made and designed to be in relationship with each other. Close relationship with each other. That's not an option for a believer. John 17, John 13, John 15. But relationships get messy. It's just by nature of the fact they just get messy.
Hey, Mr. Skip?
Yes.
You said it was that, and it's kind of strange how those are two both true, and I kind of thought of the correlation. We were made for a perfect relationship that because of sin got corrupted.
Exactly. We were made for a perfect relationship with God and with each other, but it became corrupted. On that line, Adam and Eve, there's nothing between them. They are as intimate as they can possibly be. And sin enters the world, they become estranged from God, right? But what also equally happens, they also now are hiding from each other. They're not just hiding from God, they're hiding from each other. All of a sudden, there is no longer this openness. Now, biblical friendship, relationships are based on and influenced by our view of ourselves. How do we view ourselves? Do we view ourselves in Christ? Do we view ourselves as superior? Do we view ourselves as self-righteous? Do we view ourselves as more important or lesser of importance with a superiority complex, an inferiority complex, or do we view ourselves properly and biblically in Christ? And then it's influenced by our view of God. My relationship with you, my relationship with Debbie, is going to be based on how I view myself. Do I see myself in Jesus? Do I see myself redeemed? Do I see myself as spiritually mature and more important? And boy, I'm sure glad I'm here for you. Or do I view myself as a co-creation of God where I need to be teachable? I need to, and do I have a right relationship and a right view of God? Let me. I'm on a roll here that I want to get to. We'll get to discussion a little bit. Okay. We were made for relationships. All right. That's point number one under point number A under point number one of the fact that we're made for relationships. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. This is the first time that God says, now up to this point in creation, God has said it's good. But now when he gets to man being by himself, he says, it is not good. And I like this kind of thing. I've had fun going back and trying to pull Hebrew. All the study I did in Hebrew, I've had fun trying to pull that back out again and trying to resurrect that in my mind. And it was funny to me that when I looked up the Hebrew word for alone, you pronounce that word bad. I just thought that was cute. You know, the word for alone in Hebrew sounds like the word bad. Being alone. Now, listen, this is not just talking about marriage. The fact that God did not make Adam incomplete. So it's not as though in the creation account that when he made a male and female animal and Adam named them, and all of a sudden it dawned on God, oh my goodness, Adam doesn't have a helpmate. Adam doesn't have a partner. Everything else has a partner. No. God created Adam in his image with the capacity and the need for companionship. It's not that Adam was incomplete. He was made a complete package designed for companionship. That, I believe, is the point. God did not make a mistake when he made Adam and then later on made Eve. He was showing Adam that he was not designed to be by himself. The reason for that is you have the community of God himself. The Muslim God, the Islam God, is only one entity. And that entity cannot be love because there is no one else to love. Now, was God incomplete 10 trillion billion years ago before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1? Was God incomplete? Yes or no?
No.
He was not. Was God everything he was supposed to be 100 trillion billion years ago before creation? Sure he was. He's always been. There's always been the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's always been the unity. There's always been the companionship. There's always been the friendship, if you will. There's always been the relationship. Now, a God in any other religion where God is not triune, you have no relationship. So now, don't get it wrong. I did not say we have more than one God. We have one God, but that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship. So it is not good, and Adam was made, designed to have relationship. I will make a creation account. It's used, the word make is used in the creation account. It's used otherwise, God made this, all right, in the creation account to prepare, to act. He made a helpmate for him, a helper fit for him, all right. Now, Hosea 13, 9, Psalm 115. Let's take a look. Who can look up Hosea 13, 9? Who is ready to? Anybody want to? I remember. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. It's probably easier on the digital. I remember when I was pastoring a church in West Virginia, and I was preaching through the book of Obadiah. And honestly, folks, I'm not exaggerating. I got up, it was like maybe the third message through the book of Obadiah, I think it was. And I got up and I asked the congregation to turn their Bibles to Obadiah. I couldn't find it. I could not find it. And I was just that close to losing the table of contents in the front of my Bible, standing up in front of the whole congregation. So thank you very much. Now, Psalm 115:11. Who will look that one up? She's got Hosea. Okay, all right, and then Psalm 121, 1 and 2. Thank you, Debbie. Okay, all right. Okay, listen to Hosea 13, 9.
It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help.
Now, what does God call himself? Help. That is the same word used. God is using of himself. The same word that he used to describe Eve, right? He is help. Now, and I'm driving to a point, Psalm 115:11.
Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
All right, same word, help. I will make a help meet, it says in the King James, or helper, I think in ESV. Same word used of God. God is calling himself a help here. Psalm 121, 1 and 2.
I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Right. Inasmuch as Adam and Eve are created equally in the image of God. Not one is superior to the other. They are one creation. And God brought them together in marriage. Inasmuch, God actually teaches us something here that is so very, very important to understand. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Lane and Tripp bring out, God is not addressing Adam's workload. Finally, I got someone to help with pulling beans and snapping beans in the garden, and picking preaches. I've been doing this all by myself. God gave me a helper. No, that's not what's being brought out here. It's not as low, but rather the fact that he is a social being who lacks suitable companionship. Just as human beings were created with a vertical need for God's companionship, they're also created for the horizontal companionship of other people. Genesis 2 points out the fact that relationships are a core component of who God has designed you to be. Relationship, not just marriage, but relationship is so important to God that he brings his creative work to a climax by creating Eve. Together, she and Adam can experience community, vertical and horizontal, in the presence of the living God. What is the church? And for that matter, what is marriage? What is the church and what is marriage? What is friendship? What is companionship within the body of Christ? That I experience a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with God as I'm with each other, as we are with each other. This is the design. This is literally the, and I love how he brought out, the climax of his creation was Eve. And then he says, no, this is very good. Now, this is great. It's just a beautiful situation. So the relationship that we have on a horizontal is actually a very big component to my relationship with God. You know, that our relationship with each other. Now, why are relationships messy? All right, who would look up Proverbs 25:17? Thank you, April. And by the way, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Everyone else turn to Mark chapter 7. Yeah, Mark 25:17. Excuse me, Proverbs 25:17. Go ahead. Isn't Proverbs awesome? Read it one more time, April. Yeah.
You're perfect, but read louder.
Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so faint thee. In other words, leave the introverts alone.
Right. Leave what?
Leave the introverts alone.
Well, not exactly. But she said, leave the introverts alone. Not exactly, but don't make a pest of yourself. Benjamin Franklin said, fish and guests smell after 3 days. All right, why are relationships messy? All right, let's go with what April said. Why would an introvert... And when an introvert is like, okay, I just want to isolate, why does it trouble them to have it interrupted? On the other hand, why for the extrovert who's on the other end of the spectrum, why is he saying, where is everybody? You know, well, where is that tension? Okay. Our problem is not the fruit. Our problem is the root. All right. Our problem is not the fruit. Our problem is the root or our heart. If I could, I'm going to let the tree, and maybe Daniel and Nathan Carmichael would correct me on this, but I'm going to let the tree represent our heart. That what the root is what the tree is. What the heart is what we are. And Jesus brings this out. Jesus' critics are very upset that his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. All right. And it has nothing to do with cleanliness. It has to do with ceremonial. You didn't do it right. And Jesus explains, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing, I'm reading verse 15. There's nothing outside a person that is going into him that can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. All right. Further, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, and so forth. So from the heart, you got a root, okay? And so from the root, the fruit that comes out on the tree is evil thoughts, bad words, gossip, hate, lies, envy, foolishness, and disrespect. So, all right, Bill, you shouldn't have been so disrespectful. So Bill says, oh, I'm sorry, I'll work on the disrespect. But the root hasn't changed, and it just comes back, all right? And so, Debbie says to Skip, rightfully so, you should not be envying. On the way here, there was a Corvette.
Listen.
And I rolled the window down just so I could hear it idle.
Listen.
I admit. Yeah. Okay. All right. I didn't envy, but let's say I did. And by the way, my Avalon was pretty good. But anyway, okay, envy. Honey, you need to work on that envy. So I get rid of envy. Well, but my heart is still hard. It's going to come out somewhere else. Sometimes people deal with addictions. Sometimes people trade addictions, okay? So they stop drinking so much, but they gain 100 pounds. Okay? They trade one addiction for another, all right? Because we have not dealt with the heart. And Scripture teaches us messy relationships take place. Let's read this out loud. Proverbs 4:23. Everyone together. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Notice that word vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. What I say, how I act, how I react, how I respond has everything to do not just with the outside, but with what's going on in here. That's what Jesus is teaching. You know, the Pharisees were over here saying, you didn't wash your hands before you ate. You didn't go through the right ceremony. And Jesus said, I really don't care about that. What I care about is your heart. How is our heart? It's from the heart. Now, conversely, when we have a soft heart for God, maybe the first illustration is of the first three soils in Jesus' parable. The hard soil, the shallow soil, and the thorny soil. But the fourth soil now is represented by a soft heart for God. Well, then naturally what comes out is the fruit, all right? And we have a different type of fruit that comes out on this, okay? And because it is coming from the heart. The implication to us who know Christ is in our relationships, we need to work on our hearts, all right? The key to improving relationships with other people is not behavior modification. I'm going to stop trying to be so abrasive. No, I need to work on my heart about why I'm abrasive. I need to stop envying so much. I need to stop being so concerned about what. No, I need to stop. That's another example. You know, Steve Ouellette, I wonder what he's thinking about me right now. He probably thinks I'm an idiot. I don't know if he does or not. I'm using an example, okay? All right. You know, and I'll lay in the. Steve heard me say that the other day. Oh, it's 2:00 in the morning. I wonder what he thinks about me right now. It's not that I just need to worry about, stop thinking that way. I need to get down to the heart issue that the reason why I'm even concerned about this is that I've got a heart idol going on. I've got a heart idol inside my heart that is down all the way to the roots, and I've got to get rid of that idol, replace it with the Lord in that perspective in my life, and then the fruit takes care of itself. Am I making sense? Yes, Russ?
So much of what's being said this morning, I see the issue is us seizing control that doesn't belong to us. I think of a good illustration, if you've ever seen a French press coffee maker, it's got that plate, and you push the plate down. Okay, let's reverse that. God is pulling us upward, and there are people there horizontal to us that are with us being pulled up. The reason relationships are messy, the reason we struggle with these things is God is very clear. Glorify me in this chief way. Become like my son. Every situation I find myself in is specifically designed to make that happen. But I can seize control out of God's hands and to decide to make that situation about something else. And that's where the heart idols and stuff comes in.
Exactly.
God specifically put me in this situation, no matter how miserable it seems. The goal is, I'm going to think the thoughts and respond with the actions that Christ would do. But I don't do that because I'm not letting God have control of that situation.
Going back to the verse, iron as iron sharpens iron, when iron is sharpened, there is friction and there is heat. To sand a piece of wood requires friction, the sandpaper, the grit of the sandpaper. It's necessary, but it is not pleasant. And so God allows tough relationships in our life. Yeah, go ahead, Sam.
I was going to say, I think all the time of that phrase Rich uses, self-preeminence.
Yes.
Because we deal with it all the time. It fits very well into these.
We are by default self-preeminent. It's something that is a part of the root system. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies and no longer be conformed to this world. Present tense. Stop constantly being conformed to this world, but start being conformed, transformed. But that is also in the present tense. Constantly be transformed. Constantly be transformed. Yeah. Our relationships are influenced by how we feel about ourselves. And I am forgiven. Ephesians 4:32. You know, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Amen? But Ephesians 4:32 says, I'm to forgive others. I can't forgive that person for what they've done. We're becoming self-preeminent because we've forgotten what we have been forgiven of. Right. And then John 17:23, I'm not getting the attention I want. Okay? I'm not getting the attention I want. My rights are not being valued. Well, who loves you? Who loves you as much as he loves the Lord Jesus, according to John 17? Does that verse not say that God the Father loves me as much as he loves Jesus? I'm blown away by that verse. I remember the first time that verse dawned on me, what that said. That's astounding. So, if God loves me so much, do I have to worry about getting attention? Or can I just let him love me and be the friend to that other person that they need me to be, according to point number one? Okay. Okay, Mortimer Snodgrass. Mortimer is Wilbur's brother, okay? Now, put Mortimer Snodgrass in the mirror. Okay, if you weren't here last week, you don't know the Snodgrass family. You need to get to know them, okay? They have not joined Grace yet, but they may sometime in the future. Fact of the matter is, you might find Wilbur and Mortimer in your mirror, okay? So, now I've written this to be very obnoxious and very extreme, so bear with me, all right? Case study. You see on your phone screen that Mortimer is calling, and you dread answering the call. He only calls when he needs something, and he is the last person you would ever call if you needed help. The only time Mortimer ever calls you is when he needs something. Okay? What is his heart idol? What is Mortimer's heart idol?
Himself.
Yeah, right. It's a self-preeminence. Right. You see the root system? Right. Now, Mortimer's problem isn't to go to therapy to, nothing wrong with therapy, to go to therapy to become a better people helper. He's got a heart issue. He's got a heart idol. All right. Now, secondly, and again, I'm being way over the top on this, okay, but it is Mortimer calling, and he says, I can't believe you don't spend all your time with us. I thought we were best friends. Ever since this new family you're discipling has shown up at our church, you seem to spend all your time with them instead of us. Again, what's going on in the heart there? By the way, does that look at all familiar? Now, it's a little bit extreme, but have you ever had a friend like that, or have you ever been a friend like that? What's the heart issue? What's his heart idol?
This is reality.
Oh, okay, expand on that.
This is you, this is the universe, this is reality.
Okay, wait a minute. Did everybody get that? That's very good, Ezra. Okay, this is me, this is the earth, and this is reality. I'm in the middle. Everything goes around me. Yeah. It all revolves around me. All right.
Back to what you were saying, Mr. Max.
Yeah. Please, all of us, look at the person next to you and repeat after me. All right. The world
does not
revolve around you.
Around you.
Right. It does not. Okay. Or me either. Okay. All right. So, okay. Just a little case study there. All right. Boy, we're got a couple minutes left. Let's say I'll say this together again. Everyone together. Be a good friend instead of trying to be a good friend. To find a good friend. Excuse me. Let me read it correctly. Be a good friend instead of trying to find a good friend. The benefits of relationships. Now, we've already talked about this, and we got ahead of ourselves, and it was naturally so. It's good. iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The benefit of friendship is that even when there's friction, even when there's grit in the sandpaper in our relationship with each other, there is benefit. And so we were designed for this, but it becomes messy. But the messiness is not because God doesn't care. It is because that relationship is in my life because I need some sanding. I need some sharpening. And we can expect that sometimes there will be friction within the body of Christ, or friction in our life for our benefit in this relationship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. The benefit of friendship. Does anyone have a quick personal testimony, it would have to be quick, of when everything was doom and gloom and everything looked hopeless, but someone probably within the body of Christ just had just the right message or word of encouragement for you, and the cloud lifted in your life? Anyone just have a brief testimony? The thoughtfulness of Lorraine just to send that to you at that moment. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, the benefit of friendships. That's a sweet little friend out there that has cheered us up a whole lot. Amen. Thank you. We'll close with this. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Like, you take the coil, the rope, and twine it together, it's not going to be broken. And I think that represents us and the Lord and each other. Us and the Lord and each other in our life, okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Naaman, the great king of Syria. He was a great king, commander. He gets leprosy. A little girl who's been taken captive says, "I wish you could meet Elisha." Elisha doesn't come out and do anything theatrics. He sends a messenger out, says, "Go wash 7 times in the Nile River." No, in the Jordan River. Jordan River, right? Yeah, Jordan River. Okay. And I like the King James on this. And he says, No. I'll go back home. The Nile's a lot better. The dirty Jordan River. Who are you kidding me? But his friends, who are his inferiors, that he is the commanding officer, says basically, if the prophet would have said, "Climb Mount Everest," you'd have done it. All he said to do was just go dip. Why don't you do it? Naaman does it and gets better. The friendship, where a friend helps you see the perspective from a godly point of view, pointing them to God. So we started out in John chapter 1. He brought them to Jesus. Okay, this has been so good. I'm so sorry I went over. We've got 3 more of these, and I think then we'll be breaking ground. And so we won't have but one ABF. Thank you all so much for being here this morning.